Good morning. Morning, morning. Please have a seat. I get to interrupt your friendly conversations. Guys, I want to welcome you again to Missio Dei Falcon. We're really glad you're here today. If this is your first time here today, we're especially glad you're here. And there's a visitor card on the table. If you would, please fill that out and let us know you were here. We'd really appreciate that. Also, hopefully, on your way in today, you were handed one of these bulletins. And there's all kinds of interesting information on the front here, especially about our upcoming services for Good Friday and next Sunday for Easter Sunday. I'd like to especially call your attention, though, to the upcoming spring discipleship collectives. It's kind of a lot of big words there, a lot of syllables. But discipleship collectives are the primary way we have of forming relationships, getting together, having Bible fellowship, and we've got actually special groups for what we call Men of the Word. So those are small groups just for men. We've got actually five of those coming up this spring. We've got Women of the Word groups. There's four of those. And then we have kind of the big groups that are called missional communities, which generally I think meet on weeknights. So there's these things kind of cover the gamut of days of the week and times and everything. And can't recommend it enough. If you are interested in being part of one of these discipleship collectives, of course, the information is here on the bulletin, but you can send an email or actually go to missiodeifalcon.org /connect, and there's more information there at that point. So please read this when you get a chance, and if you would now, please stand with me. Now I'm going to do the scripture reading for today, which comes from the book of Hebrews. It's basically chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 5, verse 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. This is God's word. It's true, and he's given it to us out of his love for us.
All right, good morning. Man, wasn't that special? I was trying not to get too emotional just thinking of Palm Sunday and Jesus entering into Jerusalem and just the hope that we have a Messiah who is here. And so, hey, I am excited. This is my favorite time of the year. I love this season. And right now, we are getting ready for Easter this week. And let me just encourage you, there are people in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, who are wanting someplace to go next Sunday. You don't think so, but they're looking for it. And all you have to do is just say, hey, I love my church. Do you want to come celebrate Easter with our church? And so let me just encourage you. Maybe you're not very bold at asking people or talking to people in that way. This is really ringing. Even if you go to Facebook, you could share the Facebook. There's a Facebook invite through our web, through the Facebook page. There's so many easy ways where you don't even have to talk to anybody and invite them. So let me just encourage you towards that. We're going to have a Good Friday service this next Friday night. So let me encourage you just to use this time of year, not only for your own heart and your own celebration, but use it as a means to get out and share your love of Christ with other people. Well, I just started talking, and I didn't even introduce myself. My name is Chad, and I am the new discipleship pastor, and I preached last week, so some of you already heard me. And if you haven't got to hear me yet, well, you are in for a treat this morning, because I have a lot to say. And so some of you, you're still checking me out, and quite frankly, I'm still checking out you. It kind of goes both ways, you know, with that. But by God's grace, so far, everyone I've met, I have loved, In fact, my wife is getting probably a little sick of hearing me say, every time I come home from a meeting with someone new, I'm just like, these are our people. I think we're going to be like good friends and best friends and whoever I just met with. So if I've met with you, I've had a great experience already. We're going to be best friends, right? Right, Bruce? We're best friends. Love Bruce. All right, so we have a lot to cover this morning, and so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you just to get your Bibles out. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. I said it last week, I didn't get in trouble. These Bibles on the table, if you don't have a Bible, take that one with you. We're going to be on page 1004 this morning in those Bibles. Please take a Bible with you. We find it really important that you're able to look at God's Word yourself, because what I have to say isn't as important as what God's Word has to say, and I want you to believe it, not because I said it, but because God's Word said it, okay? So this morning, I'm just going to tell you, we have a doozy of a text this morning. And really, at first glance, it seemed really intimidating to me. In fact, I was questioning Colbert when he wanted me to preach through this. But hopefully we're going to find by the end of the message, it's not as complicated as it first seems. And just to let you know, I'm really excited about it. I think it's pretty simple what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so before we jump in, though, because there's some complexity to this text, what I did is in your bulletin, I put in your bulletin 3 points that just answer the question, what does the text mean? So normally I like for us to walk through the text and just say, what does the text say? And then we kind of talk about what it means. But because of this text and some complexities, I just put it out there right before you, right away this morning, telling you, this is what I believe the text means. Look at number one. It said what the text means. It's that there is an authentic priesthood independent of the Levitical order actually does exist. So just to explain a couple of those terms there, the Levitical priesthood, which actually means priests that God established through Moses in the Old Testament, we call them the Levitical priests because their function is best explained through the book of Leviticus. And so one thing that I want us to see this morning, and we're going to see in the text, is that these are the priests who we find in the Old Testament who are making sacrifices. First, in the tent, they're making sacrifices in the temple. And what the text is here this morning trying to help us understand that there actually exists this other priesthood outside of the Levitical priesthood. And not just another priesthood, but one that has existed even prior to the Levitical priesthood. We're going to see in the man Melchizedek that he is the first mention of a priest in all of the scripture, far surpassing even Moses. And what the writer of Hebrews, or if I get off a little bit this morning, because I'm really not here to discuss who the writer of Hebrews is this morning, I'm just going to call him the preacher. What the preacher of Hebrews is going to show us is that this Levitical priesthood, are not the only priests that the Bible talks about. And we're going to pick that up this morning. So number one, there's an authentic priesthood independent of the Levitical order that exists. Number two is this separate priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Remember, the audience that the writer or the preacher is speaking to are Hebrews, are Jews. Jewish Christians, and all of their lives they've been taught the importance of the priests, the law, and the religious beliefs of Israel. And so the writer of Hebrews is now setting them straight about the true nature of all of those things, priests, law, how they function within their religion. So this separate priesthood is going to be seen as superior to the Levitical priesthood. And then number three, the Levitical priesthood is set aside for the more effective priesthood in Jesus. And this point here almost seems heretical in some way. And maybe some of you might want to tell me I'm heretical, and we could talk about that later. But I believe the Levitical priesthood is set aside for the more effective priesthood in Jesus. In fact, later on in our text, he's going to call this that the Levitical priesthood and all these things, he's going to call them weak and useless.
And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7. And knowing these three things this morning about our text this morning, they're hopefully there to help us jump in and understand this person named Melchizedek. Kind of a cool name, right? As I was thinking about this week, that scene from Elf came up where he's like, Francisco. I'm like, it's kind of like that. It's like a fun name to say, Melchizedek, right? Try it. Everybody say it with me, Melchizedek. See, it's fun, right? It's hard to write, though, if you type it over and over on something. It's really hard to write. Melchizedek, he is introduced to us in this book of Hebrews back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, which is why our scripture reading this morning came from Hebrews chapter 5, even though we're actually studying Hebrews 7. Because in Hebrews 5, there the preacher is setting up for us this emphasis of Jesus being the great high priest. And if you remember me saying last week, the preacher breaks off from that in chapter 5, verse 10. He's going to make a pause in there, and he's going to have this little like aside dealing with the people and their weakness and their immaturity a bit. And then he comes back to where he talks about Melchizedek. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Here, the preacher sets up that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation after the order and priesthood of Melchizedek. And now we come to chapter 7. He's going to explain why and how that can happen. So let's look at Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by a translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also the King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Here we see Melchizedek, this person Melchizedek. We find him, first of all, in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 14. That's the first place the priest is ever mentioned in all of the Old Testament. And he comes to us in this pretty unique fashion. It's pretty unique in the sense that we find Melchizedek mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, and he's mentioned there in about four verses, and then he's not mentioned in the rest of the Old Testament until you get to Psalm 110, verse 4. And then we don't hear about Melchizedek ever again until here in Hebrews chapter 5 and now in Hebrews chapter 7. So it's not like Abraham or Moses or these men that we have a lot of information on. In fact, he's very unique in that. But the preacher here is trying to explain, what he's trying to do is he's trying to explain to us Psalm 110 verse 4, which is this psalm, which is a prophecy of the Messiah who is going to come. And in Psalm 10 verse 4, he mentions that the Messiah would be one who comes after the order of Melchizedek. And so what the preacher is doing here, he's trying to explain to us the significance of that, the significance of Psalm 110, and how it works with Genesis 14. And so this morning, I don't have a ton of time to explain to you Genesis 14. So we're not going to go back there to read through it. But what I want to do is I'm going to give you the quick recap here. In a nutshell, in Genesis 14, there is a war going on between several nations and several kings. And in the midst of that conflict, Lot, Abraham's nephew, he gets captured and taken into captivity by Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam. I don't know if I said that right, but you can correct me later. And when Abraham gets wind of this, that Lot has been taken captive, he takes with him 318 men to go and defeat Chedorlaomer. If I keep saying it, I'm going to say it different every time. I'm just going to say the king of Elam. And so he goes, and Abraham takes these men, he defeats that king, gets Lot, and he's coming back towards home. And as he does, the story tells us that he comes into contact with the king of Salem, who is Melchizedek, and he comes into contact with the king of Sodom. And here's what we begin to find out in Genesis 14, verse 17. This Melchizedek, this king of Salem, which means peace, what we find out is the same information that the preacher here in Hebrews 7 has already told us here, that Melchizedek is the king of Salem, which is later to be the territory of Jerusalem. But secondly, he's not only a king, but he's also a priest of the Most High God. Now, the reason that this becomes important to us, because the Hebrew audience who would be listening to this, they would understand what a priest was and the significance of that. That if you remember back, God established the priesthood through Moses and the Levitical law there. And in the nation of Israel, you would know that a priest couldn't be from the same tribe as the king, and the king couldn't be from the same tribe as the priest. So this is why now it becomes important for the writer of Hebrews, the preacher here, to explain that Melchizedek is a priest and a king. He's both of those. Priests were required by law to come from the tribe of Levi, and most specifically to come from the sons of Aaron. But the lineage of the kings was one that would come from the tribe of Judah. So I actually have a graphic. Hopefully you can read it from where you're at. So in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 through 20, we find Melchizedek, who is actually both a priest and a king. That's the office that the text tells us. But then we later find out through the Old Testament that the priests and the kings come from different tribes. Now, why this becomes significant is Psalm 110, verse 4 tells us that the Messiah would be like Melchizedek in that he would be both a priest and a king. Not confusing yet, right? Seems pretty simple. Let's keep working. And so the writer of Hebrews highlights this truth to us in saying he is fatherless, motherless, and genealogy-less. And the point here is, if you read the first five books of the Bible, it spares no ink on genealogies. I know, like, if you've just been starting out your Bible reading plan, like, you start new every year. I just started Deuteronomy, which meant that I've kind of gone through a lot of those books, and there's a lot of genealogies, right? They didn't care how many pages or how much ink it was going to take. They were going to write it down. And yet, for this important person, Melchizedek, we find no genealogy for him. Here in the story of Abraham, he's kind of like, it's kind of as if Melchizedek is just there. He just kind of shows up, and not only does he just show up, but he shows up as this type of permanent figure. Now, this becomes a bit confusing when you start talking to people about Melchizedek. So I'm going to give you my opinion this morning. Please don't attack me if you believe something different than I do. But I do not believe Melchizedek is an angel. I do not believe that he is the pre-incarnate view of Christ. And I don't believe that this text actually teaches us that he never died. Now, if you want to believe any of those, I believe it's okay. But I don't believe they actually add any value to the text. And that's what's important to me. I can't create something that the text isn't telling us. What the text does tell us is, speaks of his fatherless, motherless, and his genealogy-less type of life. Now, why is that important? Because for our text this morning, these begin to point us towards his qualification, where I don't know that being an angel or being Jesus is speaking as much towards his qualification as much as these three words are speaking towards this idea of his lineage and from what tribe he would come from. In fact, one commentator says this. He says, some people have thought that the writer finding in the text no mention of Melchizedek's parents or his more distant ancestors, or his birth or death, is deducing that he didn't have any of the above. This is unnecessary and unlikely. This section is dealing with priestly qualifications and not a miraculous birth. Okay? Just simple. Like, let's not make the text more than it is, because then it hopefully becomes a little easier to understand. So what is it saying about him? It's saying that he is this historical figure from Genesis chapter 14. He represents this exception to the common Hebrew understanding of the priests. And to say that he is fatherless is, is to say that he's illegitimate. We would say that today. If someone is fatherless, right, they may be illegitimate. To say that he's motherless is to say that he's low class or low social status. And to say that he is genealogy-less is to say that he was disqualified from priesthood. And all of these together, they point to the same point, the strong point that I believe the preacher is trying to make, that that he is yet still a priest of the Most High God. He's a priest despite whether we know who his father is, who his mother is, who his genealogy is. He is still a priest, and that is important. And so what has actually begun is the last word of verse 3 has kind of become too confusing, and that even messes us up again. Look at Hebrews 7:3. It says, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Hear this word forever. It kind of gives us this connotation that Melchizedek is some sort of eternal priest. The King James defines it, it says he abideth a priest continually, which I think is a little bit better of a translation, but I still think this word forever misses the point, because later we're going to see that the preacher points out the continual turnover of priests. But the point here is that Melchizedek was a priest for the duration of his life. There wasn't any new Melchizedek form person that we read about who came into existence. Where the priests, they didn't serve always as the high priest for their whole life. There would be a new high priest and another high priest, and they would serve. But here we've learned that Melchizedek was the high priest for life. And I believe this is how the word should be translated, rather than forever. It's literally the word perpetually, or for the duration of life, or the duration of a narrative. And so the implication here is that the priesthood is not that the priesthood is eternal, but that it extends perpetually until death. And if we understand that, then it helps us to understand, you're probably saying, well, if Jesus is after the priesthood of Melchizedek, isn't his an eternal priesthood? Yes, but because he overcame death. Clear as mud, right? But all we need to know by this point in the text is that there's another priesthood besides the Levitical one. Now, let's take this historical figure, Melchizedek, and put him into the message that the preacher is trying to make. And the message that he's trying to make is going to really stand out to us in verse 4. But before we get there, I want you to look at something real quick. Verse 4 begins with the word see. And I'm pointing this out because it's kind of a weak translation. Sorry I gave you two weak translation things this morning, but I think this is really important because it's not just he's not just saying look at something. The King James says now consider, but what this word actually means, it's not as simple as that. The word means ponder intensely or weigh this out thoroughly. Which I believe really adds this weight to this next text. It adds this weight to verse 4 and the rest of what he's going to say, this emphatic nature to this next section, that you would weigh it out. Ponder this intensely, because this is really important. Look at verse 4. Ponder intensely how great this man was, of whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly offering have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are all descendants from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descendant from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Here, the point the preacher is trying to get across in this section and that we should ponder is that Melchizedek is superior in Genesis chapter 14. And I believe first he tries to explain to us that he is superior to Abraham. It reminds me, this week I was doing my Bible reading in John chapter John chapter 8, and there the Jews are pressing on Jesus. If you go back and look at this later, the Jews are pressing on Jesus in John chapter 8, and they ask him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And as I was thinking of that, it brought me back to this text this morning, because the preacher is trying to tell them, Melchizedek is even greater than your father Abraham. And I want you to know, Jesus, in a little bit, we're going to find out, Jesus is greater than your father Abraham. Jesus is great. Hear this man, this great man, your father Abraham, the patriarch, he was even blessed by Melchizedek. And the preacher says, the one who blesses is actually the greater one. And we find him being great enough that when Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, Abraham gave to him a tenth of his spoils from the war. He gave him a tithe, it says, showing the superiority of Melchizedek over Abraham. But look at verse 7, because we see how he also shows us not only is Melchizedek greater than Abraham, but he's going to show us that Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. The real point that the preacher's trying to make is right here in this section. It isn't just that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. What he's trying to say here is that Melchizedek is also greater than Levi. Don't miss this. Right here, the very reason why Melchizedek is mentioned at all is because Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek to show his superiority. And then it says that the descendants of Abraham, they have to pay their tithes to the Levitical priests, which showed the Levitical priest's superiority. But then he comes around and he tells us, but actually, think on this. Levi was the descendant of Abraham, and so while Levi was still in Abraham, he actually paid tithes to Melchizedek, connotating or deducing here in this text why Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priests. In fact, one commentator says he regards Melchizedek not as a type to be fulfilled, but as a witness to the higher priesthood he finds foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Another priesthood exists that is superior to the Levitical priest, which we'll now see is set aside for the greater priesthood. Now, I know this is a lot of information this morning, but as we land the plane, we're going to land it in verses 11 through 19. And I believe these verses here, they serve as a sort of commentary that not only explains to us the significance of what we just studied, but I believe they bring the text to Jesus. And honestly, if we don't find Jesus in the text, then we probably miss the whole point. Here he introduces this section with a rhetorical question. If you don't understand what a rhetorical question is, it's asking something that you already know the answer to. So as you think of that, understand the first line, the first verse of this is a rhetorical question. Look at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be to have for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. I skipped a page here. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there isn't necessarily a change in the law as well. So it's kind of as if he's saying here, if the old system is working so great, would we even need a new system? If you remember last week, we saw Jesus being illustrated as three things. I don't know if you remember that. We said that last week, we said Jesus is an anchor. Jesus is the one who goes into the inner place behind the curtain, and Jesus is the forerunner. And I bring these up because the writer here is alluding to the point that if the old system did a perfect job of going into the inner place behind the curtain, then that would grant us access that we needed to God, then there would be no need for Jesus or any other priesthood. But the reality is, as he says here, perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. And so change had to come. Not only to the priesthood, but it says here that change had to come to the law. And this seems like a lot, but I actually believe all of you believe this. All of you believe that change has come to the priesthood, and all of you believe that change has come to the law. And this is how I know it. We are meeting on a Sunday, aren't we? That means you believe change had come to the law, right? Otherwise, we'd be meeting on a Saturday. I didn't see anybody show up with their offering. Colbert and I weren't out back slitting throats and gathering blood or doing anything of that nature, right? I mean, my hands are pretty clean. There's been no blood on them this morning by God's grace. I have 5 kids, you know, so you never know. So you actually believe this, right? You didn't bring your offering this morning. You may have brought a check or money to give to the church, but you didn't bring any live animals. Most of you are in here wearing mixed fabrics. You believe that there has been a change to the law and the priesthood. You already believe this. Let's go on, verse 13. For the one Jesus of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus was a descendant from Judah, and in connection with the tribe of tribe Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, whom has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of the indestructible life. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is good stuff right here. This is stuff worth geeking out over. Jesus, this guy that we have called the great high priest, he's not a priest based on his legal prescription, but because of a divine appointment is what it's telling us. And the way we know that he has a divine appointment is the very thing we're going to celebrate this week, right? His divine appointment is by means, in verse 16, of the power of an indestructible life. That's how we know Jesus is part of this Melchizedekian priesthood. Jesus existed impervious to death. And this is what we call indestructible life, which makes him far superior to the Levitical priesthood. This right here is Easter type of faith. It speaks of the power of the resurrection. And this is the point that the preacher of Hebrews is trying to get across. And really, what we're going to see, this is the larger point of the whole book of Hebrews. You have to get this right here, because from this point on, through the rest of chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, he's going to explain how Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection far exceeds all the Old Testament sacrifices, how it exceeds the Old Testament worship, how it exceeds everything else that the law has to say, that Jesus is superior. Don't miss it. Jesus is the hero right here. He's the hero of the priesthood. And explaining this, the preacher not only explains the reference to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, but he also hits on Psalm 110, which he actually quotes at the end here, that we would find Jesus, the Messiah, coming from the order of Melchizedek. So let's look at Hebrews 7, verse 18 through 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The sacrificial regulations, or these former commandments, it says they're set aside, literally, they're annulled for the reason of their weakness and their uselessness, is what it says. Now, this does not mean the law or its purpose was weak, but the people to whom it depends for its accomplishment are displaying weakness. Get the difference here. I want to make sure this is completely understood here, because I don't believe when God established a law, he was establishing something weak. But the reason why the preacher here is able to call it weak or useless is because those who were supposed to be regulating it, they became weak. So now take all that information and go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we see Jesus in the Gospels, what do we find him? We find him just very much intently pointing to the religious leaders. Why? Because they had made the law weak. How did it make it weak? They were so focused on the people doing things, right? They're so focused on legalism. They're so focused on making sure you said the right things and you did the right things, and they missed the point of the law. The law and the priests were there to point people to God, and the reality is no one saw God because all they saw was all these laws. The law was no longer bringing people closer to God. And so he says, a better hope is introduced through which we can draw near to God. Verse 19 is powerful. A better hope is introduced through which we can draw near to God. So a lot of this is a lot of study with the Old Testament, really showing its relevance in the New Testament and how Jesus merges into this. But I believe in the midst of this morning is a lesson for us. Because the struggle I have with this text is that the new way in Jesus, this putting away the law, the struggle I have is that by doing that, we still exist in the same way that those who were under the law exist. This is supposed to be a better hope. This is supposed to be a better way. And I wonder if this better way has become weak and useless to us. So ask yourself, has our belief in Jesus fail to bring us access to God and relationship with him that was not possible under the former covenant? Has it? Because for all the talk about Jesus and him being better, are you and I right now any better off with Jesus, or would we exist the same way if the priests were still sacrificing at the temple? Because the people of old, they weren't horrible people. They just lost a vision for God in all their busyness and their regulations. They weren't horrible. They just missed God. And so I ask you, this month, this week, this morning, have you been so busy with the tasks of being a good Christian that you have missed the better hope of access and relationship with God? Because it's easy to do. Have you been so consumed with being the good Christian, the good family, having it all together, that you miss the real hope that this is all about relationship with God? Because Jesus is the hero of this text, and Jesus swoops in and he removes the busyness of the Old Testament law through his death, burial, and resurrection. He makes it so simple for us, and yet we miss it still. So I want to challenge us this week. If you come here next Sunday looking all good in your pastel colors and your matching family outfits, I get it. Some of you dads, we're going to be like, yep, you caved in, right? You're matching the kids and everybody this week. Some of you, you're going to come next week with your matching outfits. And the problem is going to be, if you have not sought access with God, you already missed the point of Easter. If you come here smelling like ham or whatever you're going to make, and you didn't have access and relationship with God, you miss Easter. It's not about the eggs. It's not about pastels. It's not about any of these things. It's about Jesus. And he died so that we wouldn't eat chocolate, which he did die for that reason too, but it's so that we can enjoy it in Jesus, right? He didn't die so we could look for Easter eggs. The egg represents the new life we have. And I already know, I live in a family, I have kids, I get it, you're gonna come stressed out, but please, this is what I'm begging you, do not miss the point of Easter, because it's this Easter faith right here that sets us up for the greatest joy that we can experience in Jesus. Jesus died so that we would not have to clean ourselves up. Get that? Jesus died to bring you cleansing, not for you to clean yourself up so everybody else thinks you're cleansed. Jesus died so you no longer had to do deeds or make sacrifices to prove how good you are. Think of that. I think the gospel leads us to good work, but doing good works doesn't make us good before God. Jesus' death makes us good before God. Jesus' death gives us access to God. Let me say it again. Jesus died so you no longer have to do deeds or make sacrifices to prove how good you are. You are proven good because of Jesus. And that's the encouragement for some of you who are working really hard to make yourself look good. And it's the encouragement to some of you who feel like you're a total failure. Jesus died for both of you. And you know what he calls you? Son. He calls you daughter. He calls you his, excuse me, his own. The power of the gospel is that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to make you clean and to draw you near to God. And if this is true, if this is true, what the preacher's telling us about Jesus, remember, he's trying to set us straight among some Jews. You don't carry as much baggage as even the Jews do, and so for you, this talk about tribes and all this stuff isn't as important. But we do struggle with the same legalism that the Jews do, with the same desire to clean ourselves up. But if this is true about Jesus, we need to now, this morning, plan how this should change our week. Because out of any other week of the year, this week, it should matter that Jesus died and rose again. More than any other week, this week it should matter. So I knew I would probably go a tiny bit long. I'm right on time, though, so we're good. But this morning, I only gave two discussion questions. If you haven't been here before, we sit at tables for a means of discussing with one another, maybe parts of the text or parts of the message. But I gave you just real easy questions this morning. There's two of them. Number one is this: what is going to distract me from the true meaning of Easter? Name it now. You know what's going to distract you. Name it. Put it out there. It's good to talk out loud sometimes. This is like talking about your sin before you even sin. It's going to help you out, I promise you. And then number two, this is what we want to do. What can I plan right now that will keep me focused this week on Jesus? Some of you need to write these down and put it on your refrigerator, your mirror. What is going to keep me focused this week? Because I tell you, I know what it's like. Things get crazy around holidays, right? Lots going on. But we can't miss Jesus. We can't miss him. And in fact, in the rest of the book, we're going to see Jesus, this great sacrifice who dies once for all, who brings us so many theological realities like righteousness. And even in this text, I can geek out on the word that it says that if the priest could obtain a perfection, what it's actually saying is Jesus has brought us perfection. He's brought us completeness, that teleos, that we can find all the joy and all that there is in Jesus. Don't miss it this week, folks. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you this morning that in your word, you've once again pointed us to Jesus. And God, I pray this morning, this was never intended to be about guilt. But God, I pray that your spirit is coming alongside and encouraging people. Yes, this idea of Melchizedek is complicated, but yet in the midst of it, that we would just find great joy that Jesus is our great high priest. And as our great priest, you have made a sacrifice that has made atonement for our sin. As the great high priest, you have brought propitiation. You have brought this appeasement of God's wrath for us. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have to do more or try harder. We get to be with Christ and in Christ and called sons and daughters of the King. And so, Lord, let this week be about that joy. Let us celebrate it in our hearts. As the kids came waving palms, it was a celebration that the Messiah has arrived, and we know he has. So let us celebrate it this week. We pray now for our time of discussion that you would allow it to be a time of encouragement, pointing us towards your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you, the questions will be up here on the screen. Turn to the table around you and ask these questions.
We're going to transition now into something that is very natural based off of a passage like we just read in Hebrews here in chapter 7. As Chad covered with us in the text, we have this tremendous benefit of knowing that we have a high priest who intercedes on our behalf, and because of that act of sacrifice that he made, there is no longer a need for additional sacrifices. That we have a high priest who exists forever in this order of Melchizedek, the one who stands outside of the priesthood that the Israelites had, the one who stands outside of any kind of need for another priest to come after him. This is the one who intercedes on our behalf even this morning. And as we celebrate this morning, I want us just to ponder that fact that he is a far better hope, as the text says here, that because of his act, you and I have access to God through Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of the events that we are going to celebrate this week, and because of that power of an indestructible life. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me. If you're a believer here, a follower of Jesus Christ, we would invite you to come forward and partake of the bread, partake of the juice, and then you can take them back to your tables and consume them there. We're going to have several songs, and this is just a time for us to reflect on what we have heard this morning and what the Spirit is doing in our hearts through the text and the spoken word from Chad this morning. So as we do that, let's ponder the significance of this idea that we have a high priest who exists forever on our behalf, who's interceding in the very throne room of God for us.